Well, good morning. So glad to have you for the last Sunday of 2024 here at Reston Bible Church. We are wrapping up a series today, an 8-week series in the book of Psalms entitled A Psalm for All Seasons, because we believe, as we have said each week, that the Psalms have something for us no matter what season we're in, whether it's a season of joy and thanksgiving and praise or a season of difficulty, lament. We've talked about that. Our verse for the entire series is found in Psalm 145, verse 1, which is, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. And the Psalms are largely an expression of blessing, praise, thanksgiving to the Lord, even in times of difficulty. Psalms are songs of praise for gathered worship. They are our forefathers' hymn book, if you will. We sing the songs that we do. We are accustomed to them in our day and time, and in the time of ancient Israel, the Psalms were those things that they sung for gathered worship. Today, we are going to finish with a Psalm of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent are found in Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. They are largely psalms that were sung by the gathered people on their way to Jerusalem, at least for three times a year at Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is what the Psalms of Ascent did. They recentered the mind of the people on God and on who they are in God, focusing our attention on the living God for who he is. And I think that it's appropriate as we wrap up a year and round the corner into a new year that along with our forefathers, if you will, we refocus our attention on who he is and on who we are in him. Today we are going to be in Psalm 121. It's 8 verses long. We're going to read all of them. If you have a Bible, really want to encourage you to open up there and read along with us. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 8. Here we go. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time, the journey through a sampling of the book of Psalms and for all the different things that we have learned from each of the different types of Psalms. Father, we are about to finish a year. We're grateful as we look back on 2024 for what it is that you have done. Father, you have been our provider. You have overseen everything in our lives. We trust you even for the challenging things that have occurred. And Father, as we round the corner into a new year, we have great hopes for 2025. Lord, certainly we hope and pray that you will do wonderful and mighty things for us, that you will pour out your blessing on your people, those who follow Jesus Christ, who claim you. Certainly, Lord, we know that the road ahead will not be without its bumps. Father, there will be the unforeseen. We wish that you would show us a peek behind the curtain of what is to come, and rarely do you do that, and that causes us to trust you, to need to trust you more. And so, Father, really, that's one of our landing points for today, is, as we have talked about with other psalms, is trust. God, we're going to trust you. We need to choose to do that. And the Psalms of Ascent help us turn our attention back to you. Lord, be with us as we walk through these few verses. And then as we seek to understand how to apply them to our lives, as we, again, round the corner this week into a new year, that we might honor you. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, the theme of Psalm 121 is God's provision and providence. God is our provider, and he oversees all things. No matter what it is, he provides for us, and he is the one who sees all things. He is working in all things. And I've entitled it The Spirit for a New Year. This is the summary. As we look back on 24, look to 25, what we need to embrace is that God is the one who provides and oversees. The word providence means omnisciently directing the universe and the affairs of humankind with wise benevolence. God oversees it all. A couple of weeks ago, I ran into someone in the lobby, and I believe this to be a very sincere question. It was, I believe that God sees all things, but do you really believe that God cares for my life personally? And I know that in some seasons of life, that may be challenging to understand. It may be challenging to see and embrace. Given what's happening in a given season, does God see? Does he provide? And unequivocally, the Bible says yes. Yes, Eve, every single human being in this world is overseen by the living God. And those who specifically claim him as Lord and Savior, he promises provision and providence. Teacher, scholar, pastor Eugene Peterson, he's the one who brought us the Message translation, the paraphrase of the Bible. It's a helpful version to read as a supporting mechanism to some of the more to the text versions that I hope you read. This is what he says. He says, there are two biblical designations for people of faith that are extremely useful, disciple and pilgrim. Disciple says we are people who spend our lives apprenticed to our master, Jesus Christ. Pilgrim tells us that we are people who spend our lives going someplace, going to God, and whose path for getting there is the way that is Jesus Christ. We are, if we are followers of Christ, we are his disciples, and we are pilgrims passing through this life. And in that journey, the pilgrimage that we have up to eternity, it's a journey that we need to believe is part of God's provision and providence for every moment of our lives. Pilgrims are those, of course, who are not yet home. And the Psalms are roadmaps for the journey along the way. And the journey, the roadmap, it's not sanitized. There are real hardships of real life, but also real radical love, protection, commitment from our Heavenly Father to us and from us back to him. There are four sections of this psalm. There's an introduction, and then there are three elements that flesh out that introduction, three movements, if you will. Well, we're going to walk through each one. So the first two verses are our introduction, the declaration of allegiance to God. That's the starting point. We're headed to Jerusalem, if you will. We're going, ascending up to the Temple Mount. We're singing as we go. We are acknowledging our declaration of allegiance to God. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The journey of a pilgrim is long obedience in the same direction. Keep going. As we ascend, if you will, ultimately to our eternal home, we worship God. There's a well-known but tragic figure in the world of writing. He's a novelist, a writer. He was an English professor at a major university. His name is David Foster Wallace. He tragically ended his own life in his mid-40s. He was not a believer in Jesus Christ as we understand it to be, but he had some critical insight for us as we consider worshiping the living God as pilgrims moving forward. He said this. He said, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. He goes on to say, pretty much anything else you will worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when the time and age start showing, you will die a million different deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep that fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. the only healthy option for walking through this life is to be a disciple of Jesus and a pilgrim along the way, singing, if you will, psalms of worship, of ascent, until we ultimately ascend to our resting place. Whoever, whatever you worship, will ultimately leave you unsatisfied. With God, you may feel confused at times. You may be faced with the unknown. But only God, through Jesus Christ, satisfies. There is a God, he is worthy of our worship, who satisfies the deepest longings of human beings, of the soul. Through history, he guides his people through the sending of his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, rise from the dead, that we might then follow him on into eternity. The word for hills here means the literal hills. The hills, the mountains in the Bible, are always a symbol of a journey upward toward God. Their mystique is alluring. The Temple Mount was the highest point in Jerusalem, which is one of the highest points in the entire area. Mountains, Moses on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus preaching from the Mount of Beatitudes, and on, the mountains have mystique. I spent almost a decade of my life living in Colorado. I went to graduate school there and stayed for many years afterwards. And of course, the orientation of Denver is always the mountains to the west. I spent a lot of time in the mountains, hiking 14ers and doing some technical climbing, one of the most exhilarating and terrifying experiences I've ever had. But the mystique of the mountains is what illustrates to us that if God is the God of the mountains, how much more is he the God who is able to oversee my life? The word help, we've talked about this word before. It is the word Ezer. In the New Testament, we see the Greek version in John chapter 14, where Jesus says, I'm going away and I'm going to send another helper. And who did he mean by that? The Holy Spirit, the competent one who walks alongside the one in need. And what this is telling us, the Lord is my helper. He's your helper. He's the one who walks alongside of us in our need. There's a shift from this introduction in the person, the first person in the verse two verses. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? The psalmist then shifts his attention to instruction to the rest of those who are ascending with him to the Temple Mount. From my eyes to you, to your foot. He won't let your foot slip. And this is where we find the rest of the psalm. There are three sections to the rest of the psalm. We find provision and providence. They are three things. They are perpetual, verses 3 and 4. They are protective, verses 5 and 6, and pervasive, verses 7 and 8. This is my first shot at alliteration. That's kind of David's wheelhouse. He does that. So you'll tell me how well I did at the end of our time together today, whether it fit well or not. So God's provision and protection are our foundation. But though that provision and protection, as we look to God, the God of the hills, we find three things. Number one, God's provision and protection are perpetual. They're ongoing. They're always with us. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The word keep there occurs 5 times in the verb form and 1 time in the noun form. The word keep or keeper means to preserve, to watch, to maintain in safety from injury and harm. The declaration is, Lord, you are the God, you are the one. For us today, as we look to the past, 24, and we look to the future, 25, you are the one whose provision and providence is ongoing in my life. You do not sleep. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, when we go out in youth to begin life and come in at the end to die, we shall experience the same keeping. Our exits and our entrances are under one protection. God has it all. It is perpetual and ongoing. Do you remember the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18? Elijah is coming up against the prophets of Baal. And they build two altars. An altar to the true God and then an altar to the false gods Baal. And then it's the prophets of Baal, it's their turn to call down fire from heaven for their God to take action. And they go through all sorts of gyrations and horrible things that they do, including cutting on themselves and all kinds of insane things to try to invoke the activity of their God to rain down fire on their sacrifice. Nothing. And then it's Elijah's turn. As they're wrapping up their dancing around and all the things that they're doing, he starts to taunt them, if you remember. He's like, oh, where is he? Oh, maybe he's sleeping. Oh, maybe he's in the restroom. Yes, it actually says that. Maybe your God is off taking care of business. And then he calls down fire from heaven, and not only the sacrifice, but the altar and the water that they poured on the sacrifice over and over, all of that is consumed. You see, we serve a God who never sleeps. And to the question that I experienced in the lobby a couple of weeks ago, is God, the one true God, really able to oversee at the same time the billions of lives that are on planet Earth? And the Bible is unequivocally clear. Yes. God sees your individual life. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the promised provision and providence is perpetual. He never is asleep at the wheel. He never is caught off guard. And see, for those of us who follow Jesus Christ, we can theoretically believe that that is true of our God, but personally and functionally disbelieve it. In those moments where we don't see it, where we don't feel it, where we feel like our prayers are kind of bouncing off the ceiling, where God is silent, don't let those moments cause you to believe that God is missing the mark, that he's asleep. That is not true and will not be played out over the long haul of your life. Remain true. Claim God as your helper through hardships, through illnesses, through broken relationships, through challenges, whatever they might be. The God that I know and the God that many of you know is the God that is there that helps even in difficult challenges. Back to a quote from Eugene Peterson, theologian. This is what he says about those challenges. As followers of Jesus Christ, he says, no sooner have we plunged into the river of Christian faith than we get our noses full of water and come up coughing and choking. No sooner do we confidently stride out into the road of faith that we trip on an obstruction and fall to the hard surface, bruising our knees and elbows. For many, the first great surprise of the Christian life is in the form of troubles we meet. We had our minds set on Eden, but we are rudely awakened to something very different, scanning the horizon for someone who will give us aid. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced that moment where you're like, God, what? What is going on? I gave my life to Jesus Christ on October 14th, 1978. I was 16 years old. In the summer of 1979, I had been all of 6+ months now into my journey in Christ, connected to my church. And in that time of history in the church, there was something, it really doesn't occur much today, but if you were a follower of Jesus back in the late 70s, you were familiar with the Summer Softball League. And maybe you even participated. Well, that summer, that first game for the Summer Softball League, I didn't participate. I was just going to support and have a great time with the friends that I had made at church. And it was Davisville Baptist Church against Bible Baptist Church. And this was the local rivalry. And partway through the game, all the wheels came off the game and almost came off of my faith. There was a discrepancy, a bad call, and suddenly tempers began to flare. And there was a fight on that field that was completely out of my reference point. I grew up in an unbelieving home. I've shared that with you before. My father was a football coach in junior high and high school for 40 years. And one of the highest values of his life was sportsmanship and honor on the playing field. If there was a bad call or a cheap shot, what you did was you played harder and you did not open your mouth. You didn't do it. And growing up in an unbelieving home and suddenly standing in front of a group of church men who were acting like church children really, really challenged my faith. It was an obstruction that caused me to trip to the hard surface of the realities of even church life. And can I tell you that it was only the maturity of some faithful followers of Christ who walked alongside of me in that time that kept me on the rails following Jesus Christ. And I learned that we worship a God who is also worshiped by other flawed people who are not at times worthy to be disrupting my journey in Jesus Christ. And my focus should always be on Jesus, not their inability to follow him well. And I learned that God's provision and providence in my life were perpetual, that they were always there to keep me moving, even through the difficulties that I faced. And that is a promise. The promise of the scriptures isn't that followers of Jesus won't go through hardships or accidents or injuries or through different kinds of suffering or disillusionment in the church or experience hurt in the church, but that he will walk with us through it. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation." If I haven't covered enough yet, if all of my different continuums and extremes, this or that, aren't sufficient for you, I will remind you that there isn't anything else in all of creation that will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And Psalm 121's message as we move into the new year is that God's provision and providence are perpetual. They are everywhere as we move forward because God does not sleep. Number two, not only are God's providence and provision and providence perpetual, they are also protective. There is a protective element. God is the one who surrounds us with his protection. Verses 5 and 6, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." Now, we've talked about the notion of the right hand before. We know that Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father. The right hand is the place of prominence, of power. But this is fascinating because this passage indicates that we have a right hand. And at our right hand of our lives, moving forward in our lives, what is at our right hand is God himself. The Lord is your shade. He is your protector on your right hand. I don't know if you've ever been to the desert. I've been in the Judean wilderness. It's barren and it is hot. I've been in the Jordanian desert when a dust storm kicks up. You've heard about the dust storms and it is rough. For me, the most familiar heat of the day is laying on the beach and going, "I need to get under an umbrella because I'm roasting." The sun by day is an extreme. The moon by night. Now, scholars disagree about what this phrase, "nor the moon by night," really actually means. Some scholars say that the sun by day is an actual threat. The moon by night represents a false threat. It's not really a threat, but whether it's an actual threat or a perceived threat, God protects us from everything. Others would say that the moon does indeed have power. It pulls the tides. Some say the moon affects sleep cycles and all kinds of other things. I can tell you that being awake in the middle of the night, those of you that struggle with insomnia or have had difficulty with anxiety and wake up in the middle of the night, the middle of the night is the loneliest place and time on the earth. And I believe that part of this is that even then, when the moon is up, God is your protector. in his provision and providence, he oversees and he protects you. To the end. To the end. When my wife was pregnant with our daughter, Natalie, we decided to take a last kind of weekend away to Williamsburg. We had a wonderful time. We were driving back up 95, one of the most dangerous places on the planet. And what none of us could see in this crowded journey up 95 was that down the road on the left-hand, in the left-hand lane, was a vehicle that was stopped. And there was an enormous box truck coming down the road, and nobody behind it could see that vehicle stopped in the roadway. And suddenly, as cars were coming over out of the left-hand lane, that box truck saw that stopped vehicle and shot into the center lane, cutting off a tractor trailer in that middle lane. The tractor trailer was a flatbed, empty flatbed vehicle. And if you know anything about trucks of that size, when a flatbed truck is empty, it is at its lightest moment and most vulnerable in some ways. The truck driver slammed on the brakes, and that flatbed truck began to fishtail over all lanes of traffic. And we were right behind him. The roadway was full. And it was as if in an instant, it was over. Somehow, suddenly, all crisis was averted. It was as if God, an angel of the living God, took his hand and righted that tractor trailer. Because as much as it was fishtailing, suddenly it wasn't. And we watched our life flash before our eyes. We pulled up next to the truck. We gave him the thumbs up. And he just went like this. And then the two of us, we just started to weep. We were so filled with adrenaline. It was such a terrifying moment that we were overwhelmed with the clear protection of the living God, because there is no earthly reason why that wasn't a multi-vehicle accident with a significant loss of life, because you know, nobody goes 55 on 95. God was our protector. And my wife and I remind ourselves of that event periodically in the throes and challenges of life, that God protected us 21 years ago, and he continues to be our provision and our providence in life, a protector. So God's provision and providence are three things. They are perpetual, ongoing. They are protective. And third and finally for today, they are pervasive. Not only are they ongoing and protective, they are everywhere. God's provision is everywhere in our lives. It taps into everything that we need in every area. Verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. It is pervasive. God's reach is not hindered. It's a poetic reference to those extremes. The this and the that, the height and the depth, my sin separated from the east and the west. These kinds of images in the Bible speak to the comprehensive, all-pervasive nature of God's involvement in your life and in mine. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have many, many promises. But one of the most profound promises, one of my favorite promises in the scriptures that I memorized and committed to scripture to memory years and years ago, is found in Philippians 1:6. And Paul is speaking to the Philippian church, and he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You have a promise that when Jesus shows up in the clouds, or when you go to meet him there from this life into the next, you have a promise that God's work, it will continue until it is time for it to be finished, and you are then transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That is a promise in everything in life, even the difficult times. Are you facing difficult times? Are you questioning whether God's provision and providence really are ongoing and protective and pervasive? We all face those times. Maybe 2024 has been a difficult year for you. And the way it looks, you're not sure 2025 is going to be a whole lot better. But you have a promise that God is engaged and he walks with you. Three things as we consider a psalm of ascent, as we consider realigning our attention and focus on God and who we are in him. God's provision and providence are perpetual, protective, and pervasive. You say, okay, great. What does this mean for me today? As we walk out of here, as we prepare for a new year, what are a few things that I can commit to, think about, implement as I move forward this coming week and round the corner into 2025? Well, the first one, we've talked about it many times because most of our psalms land in this place. And the question that I want to leave you with today is one of trust. Because all of this points to trusting God. And the question is, do you trust God? Do you trust him? Do you believe that he will provide? Do you believe that he oversees in such a way that is ongoing, is protective, and it's everywhere, even when it doesn't seem like it? Are you willing to today say, all right, Lord, I'm committing to trust you today. I don't like necessarily where we are. I want it to be different. I'm praying for great things in the new year. But I'm asking you, God, to help me trust you. And I'm committed to that today. Number two, I want to urge you as you round the corner into the new year, in your trust in God's provision and providence, to set goals for this year for yourself, to consider what it is that you would like to see God do and do through you that you are going to take action on this year. Because you understand that the journey in life for all people is a tender balance between God's providence and provision and our decisions. God is in control, but we make decisions for movement. One of my favorite verses, and it's on the wall in my office right behind my desk, is Proverbs 16:9. It says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Now, many see these two as a tension. It's like, okay, a man plans his way, but on the other hand, in tension with that, conversely, it's really God who establishes his steps. And can I tell you that this isn't about a tension? This isn't about opposites as much as it's about a balance. He isn't saying that because the Lord establishes our steps, a man shouldn't plan his way. Forget about that. God's going to establish your steps. So forget about planning your way. No. That's not what he's saying. He's saying a man plans his way. That's what we do. We make plans. We run the numbers. We make goals financially. We make goals professionally. We decide where we want to go. But it's God who establishes our steps. So as we make our plans, then we need to hold those loosely so that when God wants to alter our course and establish the path, we're prepared for that. We're working in conjunction with God, not in opposition to God. You've heard it said probably that it's easier to steer a moving vessel. I mean, if you've ever been on a boat that's dead in the water, you cannot steer it. You are at the whim of the tide. But when you're moving, the boat can be steered. That's kind of the notion. The Lord is saying, make plans, move forward, but then let me guide the direction of where it is that you are going. James has a similar notion in James chapter 4, verse 15. When he talks about human beings who make plans with disregard to God, they say, oh yeah, we're going to go here, we're going to go there, we're going to make money, it's going to be awesome. And then James says, what are you talking about? Like, your life is a vapor. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What you should say is, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. It doesn't say don't make plans. It doesn't say don't look to the future. It doesn't say don't seek to go here or there. It says as you're going and doing these things, embrace the reality that God is making plans. There's a study that was done many, many, many years ago of two playgrounds around two elementary schools. One of the playgrounds had no outer perimeter fence. One of the playgrounds had an outer perimeter fence. It was fascinating to see how the children in those two elementary schools played. In the first elementary school with no perimeter fence, the overwhelming majority of the children played close to the school. There was no perceived boundary. And in the lack of perceived boundary, they huddled closer to the school. On the school property that had the perimeter fence, they tended to play everywhere in the schoolyard, up to but not further than the fence. God is our fence. He wants us to live with freedom in some measure, with direction and guidance, with goals, with focus, with direction. But he is our fence. He wants us to play within the parameters. The Bible is filled with them. And as we make our plans, recognize the boundaries that he has placed. Some that are clear in the Bible and some that he will make clear to us as we move through life and he sets a boundary so that he redirects our course. Like Paul being prevented from going in this direction or that, and then he received the Macedonian call from God to go. God is like that in all of our lives. Set goals. Number one, trust God. Number two, set some goals for the new year. Where do you want to go? What are you willing to submit to the Lord? Third and finally, serve God with boldness. Not only should we trust him, not only should we establish some direction and guidance, because it has been said, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. Third and finally, serve God with boldness. I want to challenge you that some of the goals that you make are for bold service to the living God. One of the longstanding members here at Reston Bible Church is getting ready to retire. He's an airline pilot, and I don't know if you know anything about that, but they have forced retirement at the age of 65. Whether you like it or not, whether you're healthy or not, whether you're clear-headed or not, you're out. And so I looked at him last week in the lobby as he's getting ready to retire, and I said, please don't retire to do nothing. And he's like, oh, I'm not. His wife already has sights on him to help her in her ministry. And my challenge to each and every one of us, whether we're full on in our season of life that's work-filled or whether we have small children or whatever it happens to be, seek God for how he wants to use you powerfully in 2025 for the sake of the kingdom. Number one, trust God. Number two, make plans. Number three, serve God with boldness. Our overview for today, Psalm 121, is all about God's provision and providence. That provision and providence, as we look to the living God, are perpetual. They are protective and they are pervasive. And the reality of who God is, as we look to him, as we orient ourselves under him, this living God, we are to trust him. We're to set goals and hold them loosely that he may direct us, and that we are to seek to serve him boldly in his plan because we are aligned under him. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I really want to urge you to take these things today, meditate on them, take them with you, pray over it today, tomorrow, the next day. Wake up January 1st and say, okay, God, what is it that you have for me this year, for us as a family, for us as a couple, whatever it might be? What do you have for us in 2025 as we trust you, as we look to you? Let me say and shift my attention for just a moment as we wrap up to those who may not be followers of Jesus Christ. Can I share with you that if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, God's provision and providence are not promised to you? That God cannot walk with you and work with you in his provision and providence in these sorts of perpetual, protective, and pervasive ways if you haven't said yes to him in the first and foremost question, which is Jesus Christ your Savior? There's no promise for you that when you face difficulty in the new year, that is being orchestrated by God as part of his provision, as part of his protection, as part of his oversight of your life, because he doesn't have your life by your permission, which is required foundationally. And so I want to urge you today to say yes first to Jesus Christ as your Savior, to acknowledge that you're a sinful person, because we all are, that to gain favor in God's eyes has nothing to do with how good we are. It has everything to do with whether or not we've embraced Jesus. And when we do that, we then experience the transfer of his righteousness for our sin. And when we do that, We have the promise of his provision and providence, that he oversees our life, that he's going to provide, that he is everywhere all the time, protecting and providing. And that then as we launch out in our trust of him to set goals for the future and seek to boldly serve him, he walks with us into the future. And that is a promise. Will you do it today? Let's pray, and I'll give you an opportunity to do it right now. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for your grace to us. Thank you that you are worthy of our praise and worship, that you are worthy for us to look to. We thank you, Lord God, for your provision and for your movement and providence in our life. We thank you as followers of Christ that it's perpetual, protective, and pervasive. And Father, for any who have not committed their lives to Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that they would recognize that they are indeed a ship that is adrift without a captain driving the vessel of their life, and that they are at the whim of their own choices, which may not be in alignment with you and the impact of this world. And so, Father, I pray that you would encourage them to embrace Jesus today. And then, Father, after we're done, we'll have people down front. We ask that if anyone, whether they're a believer or needing to become a believer or just committing their life to Christ right now, that would come down and ask for prayer. Talk to us. Let us help them. Father, thank you for what it is that you have done. We thank you for this year. We pray for the new year, for your might and power as you provide. And Lord, as you are providently involved in every area of our lives, we pray in your great name. Amen.